We're going to be looking at John chapter 3, verses 16 to 21. In the Pew Bibles, if you are opening the Black Pew Bibles, it's page 1052. 1052. Let us hear the word of the Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Maybe that back door can be closed in case I'm too loud for them. Just kidding. Just in case they're too loud for us. Thank you, brother. This morning we will be learning about a woman who went to draw water from a well, and an encounter with Jesus changed her life, and not just her own life, her whole town. The town that she's from, called Sychar, also was turned upside down because of Jesus. She came to this well just as she had been doing day after day for years, but in just a few moments, an hour maybe, with the Lord, she left that place changed for all eternity. And so we must keep in mind as we go to the text of her story, the narrative of the woman at the well, let us keep in mind what verse 17 has said. For God did not send his Son Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but to what? Save the world through him. Now join me. You're already in the Gospel of John, I hope. So it's a pretty long text. John chapter 4. And we're going to just read through this together. Just follow along as we learn about this talk that Jesus has with a Samaritan woman. So the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Jesus told her, go, call your husband and come back. Verse 17, I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him, that is Jesus. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we enter into your holy and living word, we thank you, Lord, that we can come and gather in such freedom to worship you. We pray now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will help us to understand your word, that our ears will be open to hearing your voice speaking to our hearts. And Lord, all that we hear and all that we learn and know of you today, God, because we have come to meet with you, that by your Spirit, Lord, help us to not just hear your word, but then with your strength to apply it to our lives, that our faith may grow deeper than yesterday and even more deeper than today, tomorrow. In Christ's name we pray, amen. And amen. As we wrap up this series on encounters with Jesus, what do they all have in common? If you've been with us for every single one of them, what do they all have in common? Well, each of their lives, from Zacchaeus to the woman at the well today, they ought to communicate to your hearts and to mine this one thought above all else, and that Jesus wants to break into your life. He wants to break into your life and change it, transform it, radically alter it in such a way that you go home today different than how you arrived. Praise the Lord that he works in such a way. Jesus has something to say to you. Do you believe that today? He has something to say to you, and he has something to say to me. Something convicting, perhaps something renewing, something hard. Something really, really good. And it's true here with this woman at the well that we find in our text. And it's true here in this very room. If we have ears to hear the Spirit of the Lord speaking through his word. Now, there are various talks taking place in chapter 4. If you notice, as we went through that long chapter, There's more than just one conversation taking place. There are several talks taking place. There's the talk of the town. There's the talk at the well. And then there's the talk with his disciples. And I want to start at the end with the talk of the town. And now if you have an NIV Bible, you will notice that there's a little paragraph heading towards the end, just before verse 30. What does it say? Verse 39. It says, many Samaritans believe. Do you see that? Perhaps that's in your Bible, perhaps not. But it's a heading. It's a title before this last section. Many Samaritans believe. It's almost like a newspaper heading. Something that you would see just up on the newspaper or on some kind of social media post. And it makes us wonder, what did they believe? Well, look with me at verse 42 as I just finished reading it. We learn, they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." So what does it tell us? They believe Jesus is the Savior of the world. That is now what they believe. A day earlier, they did not believe that. So faith has come to Sychar. And how were they saved? Well, as you were listening and perhaps following along, you will have learned that God used a woman's testimony and the very words of Jesus, and this led to their belief. Now, if we had been able to arrive in Sychar, if we were from this town that on this occasion, and we're coming back to our town that day, we would have noticed that the place was absolutely buzzing. When was the last time you were in a place that was buzzing? Hopefully you can say church this morning because of Jesus, amen. But this town was buzzing. And a place is buzzing when people are excited. A place is buzzing when there's joy. You can feel it in the air when you walk into a room or even on a street corner that this place is buzzing because of how people are excited about something that's happened or is happening, I should say. Well, we would have discovered that some of our friends and some of our relatives, they've got something to talk about that they never did before. They're talking about the events of the previous 48 hours. Some of them actually professing a newfound belief in Jesus of Nazareth. Again, what does verse 30 say in our text? It says, "They came out of the town and made their way toward him," that is Jesus. They had all had an encounter with the Lord as well. And they were talking about Jesus and what he had done in their lives. We would have had said to them, "What in the world has happened in our town? How did this come about?" Somebody would have said, well, Jesus has actually been here for the past couple of days. And you might have been like, "Well, that's great. We saw him on our way in. He was heading out with his disciples." We had heard that, but how did he come to be in this town in the first place? What happened to make Jesus spend 2 days in our town? Well, they would have told us, that's a very interesting story. One of our more notorious residents, right? And this is how they would have had to explain it. You know that woman? Yeah, that woman. She came into town just a couple of days ago. And she's calling out in the street corners, she's going to the marketplace, and she's yelling out, "Come and see a man." And we're like, "Okay, this is you?" Well, they would have told us, that's very interesting. And they were probably a little cynical. Who of all people, you know, should be walking through this town shouting like this? And some of them might have said, "Well, I wonder then if this is man number 7. Who is it this time? Wives, check your houses." This woman had a reputation of hooking up with men. She's already had 5 husbands. We learn this in the text, right? She now has a live-in lover. And she's walking through town shouting about, "Come and see a man who has told me everything about my life." And there's something different this time with this woman. Because as you're reading this text, you know that something is different. She is not the same. Apparently, this man had engaged her in a conversation out at the well. Do you know the well? Oh, that's the hub of the town, right? That's where we get our water. That's how we survive. And so she had this conversation with this man at the well, and this conversation, this talk at the well, has completely changed her. And listen, they were compelled. We had to go out and meet this man. So something was up, and we know what was up. It was the Spirit of the living God that came down on this town through her testimony and through the words of Christ. And so when we encountered Jesus and listened to what he had to say, and boy, did he have something to say. Not just the words he spoke, but the way he treated us, the way he welcomed us as Samaritans. We had to then urge Jesus to stay. Would you stay in our town? And he did for a couple of days. And as you can see, his presence has turned many of our lives upside down. And that was the buzz of the town. Well, how about the talk of the town? That leads us to the talk at the well. Join me as we then go to verse 27 in our text, because this is where we go now. Let us back up to the talk at the well and go from the talk of the town to that talk and see what took place. In verse 27, what do we learn? In verse 27, we learn, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find Jesus talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? And if you notice, it helps us to understand just how dramatic this encounter was at the well. His disciples, right, they had left Jesus at the start of our text to go find some food. And they'd left Jesus all alone. And what had happened since they had left? Well, Jesus had this conversation with this woman who was also at the well. And you kind of have to back up to verses 4 to 6 now to see what actually took place. In verses 4 to 6, we learn that in verse 4, now he had to go through Samaria. I love this. There was a divine appointment that Jesus had with a woman at the well. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, and there he is at Jacob's well, and Jesus is tired, and he's tired from his journey, and he sits down. It's about the sixth hour. So this is where we begin this talk at the well. And it's about the sixth hour of the day, which means it was probably about noon. This is such a great text for us to look at today before this heat wave comes. This is great timing. And so here we are. It's the hottest part of the day. Jesus is sitting at the well, exhausted. In verse 7, a Samaritan woman shows up to get water for herself. Now, you have to understand that this is quite odd. No one draws water. No one draws water at this time of the day in Samaria. They come earlier in the day when it's cool or evening. No one comes at this time. Women from the community, they come together as well, usually to draw water and to chat, to talk, to get caught up on the news of the town and what's going on. And so why is she alone and why is she at the well at this time of the day? Well, as we learn later in verses 17 to 18, she is there alone because she was someone in the community that had quite a reputation. She is likely ashamed to be around the other women, and she didn't want to have to put up with the stares and the gossip. She's alone because of her shame. She's alone because of her sin. She is as isolated as you can get. But Jesus, in this text we learn about, he is not only the initiating Savior, but he is also the satisfying Savior. No one is ever too far gone to be saved, healed, and delivered. And that is an important lesson we learn out of this text. Jesus makes it clear that the gospel, the free offer of grace, is for one type of person. And who is that? Sinners. And Jesus is willing to cross any barrier to give the free offer of grace to all people. And so Jesus, he speaks first to her. He starts the conversation by asking her for water. He is tired. He is hot. He is thirsty from his traveling. And what we are seeing here on display is Jesus' full humanity. And being fully man, he experienced, as we all experience in this life as humans, hunger and thirst, fatigue. But he also experienced, as a man, pain and grief and rejection. The King of creation is sitting at this well, the very thing he spoke into existence, and he is asking for a drink of water from a desperate sinner. He is drained because he cares about people. And we have here a man who is weary, but despite this, he is the initiator in this conversation with the woman at the well. And you can tell how surprising it was for him to even talk to her because of how she responds. Look with me at verse 9. She says, "How can you ask me for a drink?" Not just because she knew she's a Samaritan and she could tell that he was a Jew, but he also had nothing to draw water with. And as far as wells go, and this is a great well, why would I ever need different water that he goes on to invite her to have? But again, Jesus isn't offended by her words. He answers her in verse 10 again, "You think you've got me figured out? That I'm like every other Jewish guy that you've heard about? But you have no idea. You have no idea. You, if you knew who I was, you wouldn't have waited for me to ask for a cup of water." Now, she has definitely trouble making sense of what Jesus is saying. She's a bit confused. To which he replies, "Has this water really been enough for you? And if it has, why do you have to keep coming back here like you do?" And here's how he says it in verse 13 to 14. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again," as he's pointing to the water down in the well, as he's pointing to the bucket that she's brought, the jar. "If you drink this water, you will be thirsty again. But verse 14, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus is now going from the physical to the spiritual, like he did last week with the paralytic man. He went straight to the heart. He went straight to his sin, and instead of healing him of his lameness. What do we learn about this living water in our text today? When you drink it, you'll never be thirsty again. It might be hard for us to feel what that would mean in our day and age. We have clean water everywhere we turn. Everywhere we turn, even in this very building, coming out of every faucet is fresh, clean water. But in that day, in the day that we are in today in this text, they had to carry these buckets back and forth every day for drinking, for cooking, for bathing, for cleaning. Water was a huge part of their lives. And Jesus says, "If you drink from my well, you will never be thirsty again." But he goes even further than that. He says, "The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. For when you drink this water, you'll never thirst, you'll never die. You're going to live forever." So the woman still doesn't get it totally. Jesus is talking about, as we understand now with the Bibles before us, spiritual life, eternal life, as we'll see. But she's never understood this yet. And she's heard enough to be sold at some point, because then she says, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come to draw water." So things are turning in her mind. God is working in her life, but in other words, she says, "Give me this eternal water service. Give me gallons of it so that I don't have to keep showing up here every day. I hate coming out here at this time of the day. I hate being alone. Please give me some of this special water you're telling me about." So then how does Jesus respond? Well, look at verse 16. In verse 16, he tells her, "Go, call your husband and come back." So this is almost like the turning point now in this talk at the well. Jesus says to her, and it's quite straightforward enough. He says, "If you want what I'm offering, go grab your husband and we'll talk more." Well, the woman answered, and I'm sure she was a little shocked to hear him say what he did. She says, I don't have a husband." It's a little awkward, but again, not necessarily a problem, because again, Jesus knows more than she thinks he does. And then in verse 17 to 18, Jesus goes on to say, you are right in saying that you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one that you're with now is not even your husband. What you have said is true." What is Jesus doing here in this conversation now? He is going right to the heart. He's kind of peeling back. He's going past the physical to the spiritual. He is getting to the deeper part of her life. And on one level, and if you've ever read this before, have you ever thought maybe Jesus was being a little bit insensitive here? Why bring up anything about her past that, hey, She's there because she doesn't want to feel shame. But this is Jesus. This is the Son of God. Is Jesus trying to embarrass her? The answer is no. Jesus proceeds then to reveal the rest of the story. This woman has had five husbands, and the man she's living with, again, currently is not her husband. Now, let's think about that for a moment. How could a woman in that day have had five husbands? Even today, even in our day and age, that would be very unusual. Did they all die? That's unlikely. Had she been divorced five times? Probably. Was there promiscuity, adultery involved? Most likely. Certainly she is currently living in a sinful relationship with a man outside of marriage. And so the words of Jesus, they strike her, and yet it was the most loving thing he could have done for her. How is that, you might wonder? Because there's a very important spiritual principle at work here, and it's this: without conviction of sin, there can be no conversion. The words of Jesus are like a light that exposes her deepest, darkest pain and the source of her pain. You see, when we are convicted of our sin, when the Spirit of God works in us that way, we become mindful of how our sin dishonors God. You know, when David in Psalm 51 was convicted by the Holy Spirit of his sin, he cried out, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." And so David saw his sin primarily as an affront to a holy God. And in Acts chapter 16, when the Philippian jailer, and when he fell at Paul's feet and cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" he was under conviction by the Spirit of the living God because of his sin. And he was certain that without a Savior, he would die. Until we all come to grips with the sickness of sin and our own willful disobedience to God, we cannot be saved. This is why Jesus always said when he first began preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." Repent meaning turn from your sin and turn towards God. And he described his mission this way in Mark 2, verse 17. "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And so back to the conversation, the talk at the well, by asking about her husband, Jesus brings into light her sin and exposes this woman's lifelong, futile pursuit of happiness, her need for a Savior because of her sin. And again, evidently, she has entered one failed relationship after another, and each time she must have said, "This is the man. This time I'll be happy," and each time she was disappointed. But the words of Jesus reveal a deep-seated loneliness, a hole in her heart that no man could fill. Really, she had gone down one dead-end street after another. And so these words of Jesus, they get to the core of her problem and of ours. You see, no human relationship can satisfy our needs. We are spiritual beings made by God for a relationship with God. We were made to know him, and until we know God through Jesus Christ, we will live in restlessness that will continue each and every day. Let me pause to ask a question at this point. Does Jesus love this woman? Yes, he does. He knows the truth and still offers her eternal life. This is the wonder of God's amazing grace. We sang a lot about that word already today. Jesus makes clear the path of salvation. He says, all you have to do is ask. Did you hear that in verse 10? "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Why would he give it? Because you asked. "Anyone who drinks of this water, the water of this world, will thirst again." Now, when I was just starting out in my Christian journey, there was a song that became quite popular in our church at the time, and it was called "Fill My Cup, Lord." Maybe you know it. One verse in particular was written about this very person, this very woman at the well, who was seeking. And the song goes like this: She was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from the well that never shall run dry. And the chorus is very simple. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. How does it end? Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. And here Jesus shows his knowledge of the woman's past. He reveals his identity as the Messiah, since only God could know the things that he shared with her. Jesus reveals himself to the Samaritan woman as the living water, a prophet, and ultimately the Messiah. He showed that only he can fill the void in our hearts, offering lasting peace and lasting joy and love. And then at one point in her talk with Jesus, she leaves Jesus, she leaves her water jar, runs into town carrying a very simple message. As she hurries into the town, passing the disciples that are on their way back up the hill, come see a man who told me everything that I ever did, she said to the people. And so this last talk, as we've gone from the talk of the town to the talk of the well, now the talk that Jesus has with his disciples, because once they arrive back to where Jesus was, they're all wondering, first of all, why is this woman running this way? And she's left her water jar. Does she not real? What's going on here? And, of course, they're confused, and they have their own questions because Jesus was with a Samaritan woman. What was he thinking? And they're focused on the physical. Of course, the disciples, they're still learning and growing. But then Jesus talks to them about the food that he eats that they know nothing about. Look at how he answers them in verse 34 of our text. Because they're coming up and they're saying, Jesus, you got to eat something. And then he says in verse 34, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And so Jesus is pointing out once again, he's saying that the food and drink, it's not that they're not important. We do need that to survive, but instead he wanted his disciples to know that life was more than those things. To help them see beyond the physical and onto the spiritual plane, he says, my food is to do what? The will of him who sent me. And he explains to his disciples that his true satisfaction was to do the will of his Father. And he issues a wake-up call to them, really, in verse 35. He says, basically, listen, fellas, if you just lift up your eyes, you will see that the fields are ripe for harvest. And the idea of harvest meant that there were many people ready to receive, to be received into the kingdom of God, and that the disciples, followers of Christ, should see themselves as workers, reapers in that harvest. And already the seed sown in the woman is bearing fruit in the harvest because there are Samaritans from town now advancing towards Jesus. Because the picture is now of these Samaritans coming out of the town in order to meet Jesus and hear what he has to say. And as we close, I just want to just bring to your attention three very important lessons from this text today. First of all, Jesus alone is the living water that fills our empty hearts. You know, just as the Samaritan woman was looking, well, she was looking in all the wrong places. She was looking to men to satisfy her soul. We also, if we can take a serious moment to look at our lives, can look to things outside of Christ to give our hearts meaning and purpose. However, as Jesus revealed himself to her, he sought to show her that he was the never-ending water she's so thirsty for. And Jesus is, for us, the living water that we need. When we put our faith and trust in him as the living water, we can bank on the fact that we will never, never run dry with him. He will never tire of us. He will never dissatisfy us. He will never turn us away. He is the unending source of peace and joy and self-control and love and truth and hope. Now, the emptiest people in the world today are the ones at the top. And you don't have to be a Mick Jagger fan to be familiar with the lyrics, and I try, and I try, and I try, but I can't get no. Why is that such a familiar? How come you knew that? Why? So many people know that is because probably about 7 billion people have adopted that line, right? Because they do not know Jesus Christ. Hear these words from Jeremiah 17:13. Lord, you are the hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. And so abundant life, the life that God created you and I to know, can only be found in Christ Jesus. He comes to give you and I and this woman at the well what our souls are thirsty for. But number two, Jesus is not fazed by our sin. The woman perceived Jesus as a prophet because Jesus gently called out her sin and told her everything that she ever did. Wow. Jesus is sovereign, and he sees the sin within our hearts. He knows our desires, and yet he pursues us. And he loves us. He's not surprised by our evil desires, but rather he seeks to reconcile us to the Father in spite of them. And Jesus saw our sin, and he was willing to shed his blood and endure immense suffering for the sake of our satisfaction in eternal life. Jesus gave his life, and he lived his life to engage sinners. But then lastly, exalt his name. Do we see that in our text? We do. Because of his great sacrifice, our life should exalt, which is lift up the name of Jesus. The living water that is given to us so freely in Christ becomes the wellspring of our life. Why do we gather together like this on a Sunday morning? To exalt his name. We come to Christ to be filled. We come to Christ to be forgiven. And the void that is filled by Christ in our life overflows so that we desire to proclaim his name. How do we know that this woman was saved in our text today? I'd like to think because she left the water jar at the well, something has happened. But her testimony, more importantly, her testimony, going back into town to tell people that she had embraced Jesus as her Messiah. And when you do that, our lives overflow with gratitude and a desire to exalt his name together. In Christ, we find a treasure far greater than anything this world can offer, ending our search for the next best thing. So let us rest in the knowledge that in Christ, we have everything that we need, and his living water satisfies. It satisfies our deepest longings, and not only that, it empowers us to live a life of purpose and joy. Perhaps some of you are familiar with Amazing Grace, because some of the words to Amazing Grace are perfect for this passage today. We're going to sing that together just with our voices. And let us be blessed, because as we sing these words, consider them for your life and those around you. Let's sing. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. Praise God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, which is a lamp for our feet and a light to our path. Thank you that we can study it on our own. We can come together and be under the ministry of your holy word. Lord, bring us, Lord, we pray, to the place of repentance, to the place of faith and turning to you, God, knowing that, Lord, in Christ alone, we have everlasting joy and peace and hope. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.